Welcome to the Red Letter Christians podcast. Red Letter Christians gets our name from the Bibles that highlight the words of Jesus in red. And we're aspiring to live as if Jesus meant the stuff he said. We know that the loudest, most prominent voices representing Christianity in America haven't always been the most beautiful or the most faithful voices. And we know that the way we change the narrative is by changing the narrators. We are committed to amplifying the voices of people who are dedicated to Jesus and to justice.
How much longer will justice be?
Hello, everybody. This is Shane Claiborne, and I'm so glad you're listening in on the show. Wow, there is a lot happening in the world, and we like to take this half hour to talk about how we live in the world. Our faith is not just a ticket into heaven and an excuse to ignore the world that we live in for too long. As my grandmother said, Christians have been so heavenly minded, they're not too much earthly good. So we are done with that version of Christianity. In fact, I'm not sure that even has its roots in Jesus, because every time Jesus opens his mouth, he talks about the kingdom of God. But it's not just something we go up to when we die, but it's something we are to seek and to pursue on earth as it is in heaven. A way to think about that is just that, you know, what is God's dream for the world? And God, you know, I'm excited about life after death. I believe in heaven, but we also believe in a God that cares about this world and cares about life before death, who didn't just send Jesus to prepare us to die, but to show us how to live and how to shine God's light in this world. So many of the beautiful metaphors for the church are contrasts, that we're to be light in the darkness, that we're to be this little revolution of love, like the mustard seed, this kind of wild, invasive plant of the best sort of love and grace, this infection of justice in the world. And I also love talking with friends on this show. And today I get the real special privilege of someone that I talk to a lot, because one of the many hats that she wears is one of our core team members, staff members, friends, family of Red Letter Christians. She's been on the show before, but there's a reason that we're talking today, and we'll talk about that in just a second. But Diana Oestreich, what's up?
Hey, everyone. Thank you so much for having me. It is so awesome to get to be here talking with you today, Shane.
Yeah. So among many things, Diana is a veteran. She's also a peacemaker. I mean, that's really the vocation that she has found and pursued after her service in the U.S. military. And we'll talk about that a little bit. But she's written a great book and many, many great articles and other resources. But Waging Peace is Diana's book. Does trainings and all kinds of courses in nonviolence and peacemaking. And what else? You are a mother. You are an organizer. You are a hope dealer, as some of my friends say. You're bringing out a lot of love and joy in the world. So good to be together.
Man, thank you for everybody who's listening. I told Shane, I'm like, I never know how to introduce myself. I will tell you a joke, but like, don't ask me to give you my humble brag rap sheet. But I am really, really grateful to be doing this work with you. And one of the things I think we were going to talk about is that as a veteran and a combat veteran, I think watching the active duty U.S. soldier named Aaron Bushnell ameliorate himself, which is this really long word I'm probably mispronouncing, but that's a fancy word for he took his own life by lighting himself on fire. And I really have not been okay since seeing that, but I think Aaron Bushnell is bringing us he's bringing us to our conscience. And I think so often that is what the Holy Spirit does. That is what people across all time of the church, they have been the few who've been willing to stand up and call us to our conscience about something.
Yeah, so we're going to talk about that. I mean, this is obviously a very heavy thing to talk about, and someone's life is they're no longer longer here, Aaron Bushnell, and there's folks all over the world that are, I think, trying to process that in different ways. Was it a suicide? There's a lot of folks that attribute this to mental health, but I think he was really clear in what he did, why he did it, leaving a will of his money to go towards the folks that are suffering so deeply in Palestine and Gaza. So we're going to talk about it just a little bit. My heart broke too. I want to hear from you. But, you know, when I saw it, that this is the extent that he felt like he needed to go to in order to wake people up and to express the urgency of what's at stake. And I mean, honest to goodness, I wish so much that he was still with us and that he was still alive. And yet, I mean, there's nothing we can do to bring him back. So I think what we can do is try to listen to what he was attempting to say to us and did say to us. In fact, I think very clearly said to us, even if you are not sure quite what to do with the whole thing. I mean, we've never budged on our conviction that every single human being is sacred and made in the image of God, and we are advocates for life. So we're heartbroken that Aaron Bushnell took his life. But as a veteran, I think you see a whole angle of this that maybe some of us miss. So I wouldn't put you on the spot. We've talked about this already. So and I think part of why we process this is because this is something that really shook you. I'm sure there's other veterans and service members that are themselves processing their conscience, the moral injury, perhaps even things that they've done or been asked to do. And that's very familiar to you. So I think, you know, just a little backdrop before we dive in, Diana, of like this idea of moral injury and of being asked to do something, especially as Christians, that conflicts with our faith, with our fidelity to Jesus, who said, love your enemies. And it's very clear that if you're a military service member, you're a soldier first. These other things are secondary. And that's, I think, really part of, you know, that idea of like, can you serve two masters is something that is very personal to you. So, you know, I think it's helpful for folks to know just a little of that backdrop of how that happened for you.
Yeah. And if you want the long story, buy the book, Support a Peacemaker and a Veteran. Also, people read it in 2 days because they have to figure out what happened. So the long story is the book. The short story is that I was really raised in God, guns, and country and had zero thoughts about allegiance and life. I just loved God, and I obviously signed up to go kill for my country. And somehow none of that really came to the forefront for me until I was deployed to the Iraq invasion, part of the preemptive strike. First week we were there, I was told that I was going to need to run over an Iraqi child if the enemy pushed them in front of our trucks in order to keep our convoy rolling and keep my battle buddies safe. And that was the first time I had ever been at, like, the first time that God stepped in front of something that my country was requiring me to do. It was really the first time I could even see my own violence past my own nationalism. Mm-hmm. And that changed everything. But what it did change for me was that I became a citizen of the kingdom of God first. That was the first time that I reclaimed my life, my spirit, my body, my agency. Whatever I would do on this planet, I would never participate with death. Mm-hmm. I would die before I would take another person's life. And I followed Jesus into sacrifice. He gave himself up for us in sacrifice mm-hmm. from the cross. And so I think but the beginning of laying down my violence was when I started to find my freedom to mm-hmm. love, to love my enemies, to love like Christ, to actually be part of this big human family of 8 billion. And that is the one thing that I think saved my life in a war zone. I was there for 397 days. And I think I'm fully alive because I chose that I wouldn't do it. I reserved the right not to kill. And yes. I think it saved my life in so many ways that I didn't understand when I was 23 years old.
And it is amazing how, like, a lot of us find our vocations in kind of those areas where there's a line in the sand, you know, of like, who are we? Which side are we on? How do we, you know, navigate this? And the backdrop of this, too, is that conscientious objectors, that might be new language for some folks, but folks that because of their conscience, they refuse to comply comply with military orders, sometimes even rethink their own military service. Some of them are draft resistors that decide they would rather go to jail than serve in a war. So there's a huge history of this, not just in the U.S. military or in across the globe, but in the church, right? St. Francis of Assisi was one of those. That was, you know, a crusader in the, I hate even using the word language, you know, a Diana of holy war, but that's what they were considered, right? That this was not just a just war, but this was sanctioned by the church, and was there were the church was blessing the bombs and the violence. And I mean, it's horrific as you read what was happening with St. Francis. And these were literally Christians that were taking the heads of Muslims and firing them out of cannons. I mean, like, just demonic evil. And there's so many iterations over the centuries of Christians who have felt themselves in conflict with that military service. And this, I think, like, where we find ourselves right now is that there's this thing that happens a lot of times where folks don't necessarily find that way forward that you did, Diana, and find like this kind of new vocation that St. Francis did, that you did, but there's just sort of this deep darkness or sadness, right? And I think it's noteworthy that I found this out researching for our book on gun violence, Beating Guns, but more military service members in the United States lose their lives from self-inflicted harm, from suicide, than in combat. So literally the biggest cause of death of military soldiers and veterans is their own guns, is taking their own life. And it's like one an hour right now. So it's a crisis.
So I'm gonna cut to the chase and throw this out there, is that if we care about veterans that are taking their own lives at twice the rate as civilians, and me as a female combat veteran, I am three times as likely to take my own life than the average person. And so the challenge that I think is the moment, this is how we honor Aaron Bushnell, this is how we start to even choose to live like Christ, is where Christians have to start to decide about violence. I believe, in my experience, that part of the pain and the trauma and the way that that veterans cannot find a way to want to stay alive in the world, particularly just America, is because Americans do not share the accountability and responsibility for the violence that America does overseas. So you have veterans who have to shoulder all of it. And for those of us with a conscience, it can be suffocating. So we come home and we, because we have a front row seat to it, because we've probably seen it and experienced being complicit in part of harm that the U.S. does overseas, like, we know we're accountable, but we come home and then we hear people telling us, thank you for your service. And all that tells us is that you did it. I didn't. I have a clear conscience. I'm grateful to you. And I think that if we want more people to stay alive, then Americans have to start being accountable for the violence that our military does and the weapons that we sell. I'm like, it cannot be carried alone on veterans' shoulders. And I think that the older that you get, many of us sign up when we're young. It's kind of like how we go to college. It's how we have a jobs program. So the older we get, I think we can see moral injury where we couldn't before. We were just in the situation. And I think that that is killing us. It is killing veterans. So I know that every single American is 100% accountable and responsible for the violence that our country inflicts across the world. But I think civilians don't. And they walk around. And I think the failure of Americans, and especially Christians, to accept part of this accountability and responsibility of what we do to other people in our country matters overseas. I think this is how we start to honor Aaron. And this is how we start to save lives overseas and with our own soldiers, is we have to decide that we will be accountable for violence. That's the first thing. And second thing, decide. Jesus tells us, love our enemies, lay down the sword. So you can't erase that Jesus said that, but you can be honest and say, I hear it, but I'm not willing to join Jesus in nonviolence. But don't act like you haven't, like, we need to be clear about where we stand on violence. And collectively, as a faith, as a country, I think that this is the hardest thing. When I go and talk to churches, when I just go talk to anybody, I find that people do not take responsibility for violence.
Mm-hmm.
And that I think is the clutch thing for what we're seeing right now in Gaza. And I didn't even know the word conscience objector when I signed up. I didn't even know that was an option. Mm-hmm. I grew up in church. Nobody had ever said this to me. And I think finding your allegiance and deciding that you have a right not to kill.
Yeah, it's so good. If you're just tuning in, everybody, the voice you've been listening to is Diana Oestreich, who's a dear friend and organizer. She's a core member of Red Letter Christian staff and also an author. Her wonderful book, Waging Peace, has had huge ripples. We're talking about a lot of different things, but especially the kind of moral injury that can happen from feeling like you are asked to do things that conflict with your conscience. And we're also thinking of Aaron Bushnell, who very publicly took his life in front of the Israeli embassy just a few weeks ago. And I think he was 25 years old, right? And so we see that young man, and there's a history of this too, in the Vietnam War. We published an article from Dorothy Day reflecting on someone, there was actually a Catholic worker, kind of core member that did a similar public act of taking their life. And so wrestling with all this. And, there are folks that ask, well, are you saying that a Christian can't be in the military? And I know how I feel about that, and I'll share it in a second, but I wanted to ask you how you answer that question, because I'm sure you get asked a fair amount, Diana.
Well, I do. I'm at a point where I know, I'm going to be clear about it, is that I think that if you are following Jesus and you accept Jesus of the New Testament and the do not kill, then there might be like three jobs that you just can't make your living doing on this earth while you're here. So maybe like jobs that don't kill people. So
yeah,
only like three that I can think of, like the military, being a policeman, and maybe like a prison guard or an executioner or something. Like there's only like three jobs that it's just like, yeah, out of my faith, maybe I'm not going to make my living this way. So I don't think so. But for many people, I don't say that because they're already in the military. So I'm just like, wherever you are at.
Yeah. And I think you raise a really interesting point that we have a responsibility to walk with those who are in the military. And many of them, I use the language that there's an economic draft, right? Many people end up joining the military, not necessarily because they wanted to go fight, but because they want to go to college, or they didn't really see a path to the future, or their parents put them there because they didn't know what else to do with them. And so, I mean, there's a very deliberate, selective, targeted recruitment of the military in our neighborhood. And it's no coincidence that the memorial with the kids, the most kids lost in the Vietnam War, is a school just around the corner where there's now a memorial to those kids. And it's very concentrated in a poor, mostly African-American neighborhood. So time's flying. We just got a few minutes left. But I did want to say, we're going to talk about, what we're doing in Holy Week. But this, what you said, is really in line with Hippolytus and the early Christians. And they said, when you say yes to Jesus, it reorients everything. And so there's some careers that are impossible to reconcile with our faith. And they would name those very explicitly. If you sculpt idols, if you work in the brothels, so they had a few more than you, Diana, but if you worked in a gladiatorial games, this glorification of violence, and they actually have a list. If these are your jobs, they might say today, if you own a porn shop, right? Got to rethink your vocation. Like these are things that just, you're a new creation in Christ, and our baptism is a symbol of that. So that's literally what they said. When you go to be baptized, your vocation is reconsidered. So we have to ask, like, can we love our enemies and simultaneously prepare to kill them? And you raise like the moral crisis of that hits so many people too late when they're already there. They're already like going, I had one, friend that said, I went over to Iraq to get rid of terrorism, but I felt like I was creating it. Like I felt like we're only adding fuel to the already existing like hostilities that are there. And so this is difficult.
And if we even go like one step farther, that rape, rob, and pillage, historic, present culture, the military. So it's not good for anybody's soul. Like so many soldiers are being harmed just by being in the military, the culture of it. And so it, like, I think God has goodness for us. And I do think that the world tells us we can't live without violence. And Jesus tells us we won't really start to live even in our vocation until we can go without violence. Mm-hmm. And so I think that is the call to like hold on to Jesus's nonviolence, that that is the way of life, that is the building, that's the way forward, and we cannot collaborate and be complicit with violence or death. Like, it's just the old way.
Yeah, and there was one interesting caveat for the early Christians related to all this, that they said you could serve in the military as long as you, some of them said you can't serve in the military at all, and others said, well, you can be in the military as long as you, like, insist that you cannot kill, you make a commitment not to kill. And, you know, that's because they were also building aqueducts and roads, and so there were ways that you could maybe serve. But, you know, today, if you said, I'm going to be in the military and not kill, you would be, you know, they'd be like, maybe you should be in the Peace Corps or something, right? So anyway, this is interesting, y'all. And I also want to say, I thought of someone else that, as we were talking, Diana, this drone operator, who I will never forget listening to him talk about modern warfare and what it does to you when you're looking at a screen. And he said, we've even created language. This is language that they were trained with, of a splat is what they would essentially call a murder on their screen, right? And he said, but there's all these ways that we try to desensitize ourselves from what we're doing. But at the end of the day, remote controlled killing is still killing. And he's like, it is a unique form of moral injury when you're doing it from afar on this technology and then going and grabbing Starbucks and coming back. You know, like, it's so different from, you know, being in the trenches of war, and it's a unique kind of crisis in your soul, you know? So anyway, all that to say, like, no matter how sophisticated we try to become in our technology and how much we try to sanitize violence or drop food alongside the bombs, come on, somebody, like, it is still killing people, and it's doing something to us.
Yeah. It's totally true. And I think we have to start saving lives by choosing to, like, call out violence and refuse it. And so that is why at the end of the month, Holy Week, Shane, you and I and many others, we are going to start at the Liberty Bell.
Come on.
Because of our conscience and because our faith gives us hope for change, we are going to march from the Liberty Bell every day until we are going to end at Lockheed Martin. And we are going to stand there and we will pray and we will protest and we will also bear witness. So it's not just our soldiers who are delivering these weapons and probably using them, whether we hear about them or not, in Gaza. We're going to hold the line with them. We're going to hold up as the best option.
Yeah. And I don't know exactly when this will air, but this is an amazing global movement now. And I was on the call this morning with our friend Lisa Sharon Harper and Jared McKenna, Drew Hart. And we were talking that this is now happening in every continent on earth. Woo. That there are solidarity, peace pilgrimage, Gaza ceasefire pilgrimages happening, even in Antarctica, Diana. They said there's a guy, it's like 30 below or something, right? So there's someone that is walking on a treadmill inside their house the length of Gaza, and that's what we'll be doing in Philadelphia. And this is one of the things that, like, is incredible, right? This little strip, we're gonna walk it. You could walk it in a day if you were ambitious. At least I originally wanted to. I thought you'd lost your mind, but anyway, so we're doing, like, lightweight 4 miles a day or so, but we're walking the length of Gaza, this land that now has one of the most highly concentrated populations in the world and is not in a famine. That is not accurate. They are being starved to death and continually threatened with more violence and war. So let's, especially this Lenten season, as we remember Jesus, let's stand up for peace together. And if you're in Philly, you can join us, but you can also join one of these happening in 145 cities around the world, Gaza peace pilgrimages, Gaza ceasefire pilgrimages. Closing words, Diana, as we leave?
Yeah. Wage peace, be blessed. Hope is in our chest. We keep singing, we keep praying, and we keep showing up because it will be the best. It's the best thing we can do for us. And I think it's going to keep hope alive. It's going to keep people alive and keep the worldwide family alive. So amen. And let it be so.
Let it be so. I'll see you in a few days. Okay. Bye, y'all. Talk to you soon.
We hope you've enjoyed this episode of the Red Letter Christians podcast. Too often, Christians have used our faith as a ticket into heaven and a license to ignore the world we live in. But at Red Letter Christians, we believe our faith is not just about going to heaven when we die, but also about bringing heaven to earth while we live. For more information on Red Letter Christians and upcoming events, additional resources, you can go to the show notes or our website, redletterchristians.org. You can also support Red Letter Christians by giving a one-time donation or becoming a monthly sustainer. Just go to our website and click the red donate button. Thank you for being a part of this conversation and for being a part of this movement.